All right. Well, we've been looking at the book of Psalms, and we have learned all these weeks various different things concerning the book as an introduction, and this here will be the last introduction, part four, probing, going through the book of Psalms. And I won't be reviewing some of the things we learned about last time. So you'll just have to look it up online and get what you can from there. So let's begin with the idea of poetry. The idea of poetry. Well, we know that the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. It's not a book of prose. It is opposite, it is different from prose. Pag sinabing prose, what we mean by that is ordinary language. Their structure, sure, because you have to have grammar and syntax and all that, but it's not creative necessarily, it's ordinary. Pangkaraniwan, pag sinabing prose. Majority of the scriptures are prose, all different kinds of prose. Go over to Exodus chapter 14, for example. Exodus chapter 14. And you'll see here, let's look at verse number 5, Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. Here's an example of prose, just ordinary literature, ordinary speech. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So it's straightforward language, right? Look over in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Plain language. Nothing extraordinary. Recounting the history or the account of the Red Sea being divided. Go over to Exodus 15. Now let's look at poetry. Exodus chapter 15. And notice the language, how it changes. All right, it's the same account, same history, but it's no longer prose, yung pangkaraniwan. Now it's going to be poetry, o magiging tula, yung verse 15. Look at chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. He is my God, I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And it goes on, verse number 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. You see, it's a little more creative. It's a little more extraordinary because it is poetic. So, hindi siya pangkaraniwan, siya ay pangtula. Okay? So, poetry is extraordinary, and it has structure. And the structure is the rhyme for English poetry. English poetry is we rhyme sounds and the structure of meter. Okay, that's English poetry. So yung pag sinabing tula, meron ho siyang kaayusan. At yung kaayusan ng English poetry ay yung kumpas ng mga tunog sa pamamagitan ng meter, paggamit ng istruktura ng meter. Now, English poetry is a lot, there are some simple parts to English poetry, you know, hey, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. You know, so they rhyme, and that's why English poetry is the rhyming of sounds. And then there's a meter there, there's syllabification and meter. Whereas, on the other hand, Hebrew poetry is different. Hebrew poetry rhymes, but not sound. They rhyme in thoughts or ideas. And they don't use meter. They use parallels. Or parallelism is what we call it. So, ang gamit ng Hebrew poetry ay hindi ho kumpas ng tunog, kundi kumpas ng isip. The rhyming of thoughts and the use of parallelism. Pag sinabing parallelism, ang pinag-uusapan dito yung pagkakatulad. Pagkakatulad. So, kumpas ng pag-iisip sa pamamagitan ng pagkakatulad. Alright? So, in Hebrew poetry, there are at least 7 different kinds of parallelism. Now, when we say parallelism, we just basically mean, parallelism means, I'm going to use a different color here. Parallelism. Basically, line 1 will either match line 2. And there are parallel, magkatulad ang line 1 sa line 2. Or that would be synonymous if they're the same. Then they could be opposite, antithetical. They could be synthetic, progressive. They could be alternate. 1 and 3 will match. 2 and 4 will match. They can be inverted. That would be, we'll look at some examples later. Inclusio, meaning to say bookends, 1 and the last verse will be the same. And acrostic, this one's unique. Acrostic is real, really neat, but we'll look at that later. Okay, so, but Hebrew poetry is all about parallelism. English poetry is about sounds, and I think English language came from the Indo-European West Germanic tradition, Anglo-Frisian area, Old English, and then it becomes English. Hebrew is the first language. This is the mother tongue of every language on earth. And this is Semitic. It's not Indo-European. So we're looking at 2 different worlds. And that's why the King James Bible, if you look at the King James Bible, they did not translate poetry in meter. You don't see the meter in a standard King James Bible text, unless, of course, the editors would put it in meter, which you can, that's fine. But the translators were very brilliant and did not want to experiment bringing Hebrew poetry into English poetry. So they, instead of doing that, they were faithful to the formal equivalence method of translation, and they retained English prose for Hebrew poetry, which is why it is what it is. When you look at Psalms, you don't see necessarily the meters on a standard King James text. And so they were very, very faithful and accurate. One of the problems with modern translations is the modern translation brings the Greek and the Hebrew down to the language instead of bringing the language up to the standards of Greek and Hebrew and wrapping the English around the Greek instead of wrapping the Greek or Hebrew around the English. So in the King James, there's a priority of the original languages. So when you read this magnificent book, you're getting word for word, formal equivalents, the prose, the ordinary expression, even of poetry, which is difficult. So if the translators translated Hebrew poetry into English, it would not look good. English poetry is different, as you can see already. We're looking at two different worlds. And so you could have a great translation, or you can have poor poetry. So you pick your pick. And we'd rather stick with the biblical, word-for-word prose, even when it comes to poetry. And it shines. The poetry shines right through. And you could see all these different devices of Hebrew parallelism. And we're going to look at that tonight. So translators were very, very careful. They were translators. They were not poets. So they avoided that. And then, of course, God gave the language in Hebrew and Greek. He didn't give it in English. So therefore, it's up to us to study the Bible. And God wants us to study His words. And so we look at this here and we study the Word and then we appreciate what God gave us. All right? And so we have that here. So Hebrew poetry is made up of parallelisms. Parallelisms is the relationship between the lines. Relationship between the lines. All different kinds of relationships. All right? So let's look at synonymous. Synonymous, that means magkasing kahulugan. Synonymous, magkasing kahulugan. So we're going to look at a couple psalms here that have lines 1 and 2 saying the same thing, basically. All right, let's look, for example, at Psalm 2. Go over to Psalm 2. Let's go quickly through these examples here. Psalm 2. And verse number 1, Psalm 2, verse number 1. All right, so here's the first line. Why do the heathen rage? Here's the second line. And the people imagine a vain thing. So who are the heathens? They're the people. What is raging mean? It means imagining a vain thing. So lines 1 and 2 are practically synonymous. They basically say the same thing, the same idea. You see? Magkasing kahulugan sila. Look at Psalm 3, number 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Here's line 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And here's line 2. Many are they that rise up against me. Well, hey, listen. Increasing. People that trouble him are increasing. And many are they that rise up against him. So that's synonymous. They basically are parallel. Magkasing kahulugan. And let's look at antithetical. This one's opposite. So line 1 will say one thing, and line 2 will say the opposite. Okay, look at, for example, in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse number 6. Psalm 1, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That's the line 1. Here's the opposite. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So that's antithetical. Line 1 is opposite of line 2. Or different. So antithetical. pangontra. Pangontra. No? Hindi sila magkasing kahulugan. Sila ay pangkontra. Pangontra. All right? Let's look at another example. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse number 2. Psalm 19, verse number 2. Day unto day utter its speech. That's line 1. Here's line 2. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And so you have day on line 1, you have night on line 2. They are antithetical. All right? Sila ay pangontrang sa parallelism natin. All right, so what about synthetic? Synthetic. Well, synthetic is that the second line continues what the first line is saying. So there's a development. It's saying similar, but it's moving us forward. It's adding to line 1. Moving the same direction. So look, for example, in Psalm 1. Let's go back to Psalm 1. Verse number 3. Look at Psalm 1 and verse number 3. We're looking for that synthetic. Pag sinabing synthetic, when we say synthesis, we're bringing together different parts, but we're moving forward. So, look at Psalm 1:3. It's an example of a synthetic parallelism. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this is a progressive picture. It's synthetic. It's bringing out more truths. First line is amplified by the second line, amplified by the third line, amplified by the fourth line. And so, synthetic, there's a development of thought. Let's look at Psalm 29. Another example, Psalm 29. See how Hebrew poetry is all about lines, relationship between lines. Synthetic parallel here. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Notice the progression. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. So you have line 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. What are we going to give him? Well, line 2 adds that. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So you see the progression and the climax that glorifying Him ends in worship, worshiping Him. So fantastic parallelism there. Okay. Then there's the alternate parallelism. What that means is, let's see here, the third line repeats what the first line is saying, and the fourth line repeats what the second line is saying. They're kind of alternating. And you see that, for example, let's see here, Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103.
Yun namang alternate parallelism, ang tawag natin sa Tagalog ay yung salit-salit. So yung unang linya ay katumbas ng ikatlong linya at yung ikaapat na linya ay tumutugma sa ikalawang linya. Salit-salit sila. Alternate. And yet they relate to each other that way.
Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse number 11. Psalm 103, verse number 11. Okay, notice the first line. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so is his mercy toward them that fear him. Here's verse 12. This is the third line. As far as the east is from the west. So you see that? East and west relate to heaven that is high above the earth. Talking about things that are up in heaven and things that are far away. But so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Relate to line number 4. So far he removed our transgressions from us. So what is God's mercy? God's mercy is when he removes our transgressions far from us, far away from us. That's the mercy of God. The mercy of God is the forgiveness or the removal of our iniquities, of our sins, our transgressions. So you have the first line relating to the third line, and you have the second line relating to the fourth line. Alternate parallelism. All right, so you nakikita natin yung salit-salit na relationship ng ikatlo sa una at yung ikaapat sa pangalawa na linya. All right? Then there's the inverted one. This one's the most unique one. This is where it kind of gets a little, it can get confusing. It shouldn't be confusing, but it sure can get that way. When we say inverted, we're talking about a device called a chiasm. Just bear with me. The chiasm comes from the Greek word chi. And it stands, the Greek alphabet chi is X. This is chi in Greek. And the inverted parallelism relates to A, the first line here, relates to A here, and B here relates to B here. Wait, let me substitute these words, these letters with words, so you see the relationship between the lines. I eat because I am stressed. I eat because I'm stressed. I'm stressed because I eat. This is a great example of a chiastic device. Ito, magandang halimbawa ng inverted. Yung pag sinabing inverted, pagbabaliktad. And so, I eat goes over here. It starts in the beginning, but it ends over here. And stress is the end here, but it's the beginning here. You see, it's creative. It's, you know, there's a lot of chiasms, a lot of inverted parallelisms in English poetry or in English poetic language. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So you see, A relates to A, and B relates to B. Right? What is another one? Those famous ones. That's right. Yeah. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. That's a perfect chiasm or inverted parallelism o yung pagbabaliktad na pagkakatulad na pagbabaliktad. All right? So, a good example of a Hebrew parallelism would be Psalm 1. Let's look at Psalm 1. So in Psalm 1, you have verses 1 and 2, verse number 3, verse number 4 and 5, and verse number 6. A, the way of the blessed man. A, the way of the blessed man in verses 1 and 2. B would be the future. of the blessed man. Then verses 4 and 5, B prime, would be the future of the ungodly. And A prime would be the way of the Lord. That is a chiasm. Psalm 1 is a huge chiastic psalm, or inverted parallel psalm. So, but you can see how, you know, I just didn't use the chiastic model, but verses 1 and 2 relate to verse 6, verses 3 will relate to verse 4 and 5. And this is the content. And there are many psalms that use the inverted parallelism. The entire book of Psalms is a huge inverted parallelism. Verse number 1 will relate to verse 150. 2 will go with 149. And on, it's a huge parallelism. The entire book of Psalms. Amazing. This is one of the most interesting aspects of Hebrew parallelism, the inverted one. And not just the book of Psalms, but Job has it, Proverbs, even 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, even the historical prose, they have chiastics. And so it's loaded. The entire a lot of Old Testament books have a use of this poetic device, the inverted or the chiastic psalms. All right? So now that you're confused, let's not worry about that. Let's move on to the inclusio. The inclusio. Pag sinabing inclusio, ang ibig sabihin dito ay yung balot. Balot. So yung unang linya ay kapareha sa huling linya. Para siyang envelope na binalot ka. All right, so when we say inclusio, what we mean by that is that the first line and the last line are exactly the same. They kind of like bookends, and they match each other perfectly. So let's look at an example of an inclusio. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, it's important to learn these poetic devices because God put it in the Word. And if we're going to be faithful students, we're going to have to know these things. And when we study the book of Psalms, we'll rehearse that again. So don't worry about absorbing it all at once. Just make sure you have the study notes. You can refer to it, look it up, and be reminded. Oh yes, this is what we're talking about when we say inclusio. So Psalm 8 is a good example of an inclusio. Look at verse 1. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Now look at the last verse, verse number 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So you see they're parallel, and they are an inclusio. Let's look at Psalm 1. Go over to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Notice the first word in Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now go to Psalm 2. And look at the last verse in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed, there's that word, blessed, are all they that put their trust in him. So some commentators have thought that maybe Psalm 1 and 2 are actually together, and they are an inclusio because of the word blessed in verse 1. And the word blessed in the last verse 12 of Psalm 2. They kind of are bookends that way. All right, so that's interesting. Now, there's one more, and I'm sure there are other parallelisms that I'm not going to talk about, but they're in the notes. If you look at the first study notes, study note introduction 1, there are two or three more parallelisms, but we're not going to bring those out tonight. All right, so let's look at acrostic. Acrostic. This one's a good one, just as good as the inverted one. But acrostic. Now, when we say acrostic, ang ibig sabihin ng acrostic ay palaisipan ng mga salita. Palaisipan ng mga salita. Acrostic. Bawat titik ang pinag-uusapan dito. At may parang linalaro nila. It's like a word puzzle. Acrostic. So, let me get this here. We're looking at the last of the parallelisms. So, if this is like a root canal to you, we're at the tail end of the root canal. All right? We're in the middle of it, actually. We'll look at figures of speech and then we're done. All right? So, let's look at the acrostic. Pag sinabing acrostic, palaisipan ng salita. When you say, let's learn the alphabet. Is that B-E-T? Is that right? Alphabet? When you say, let's learn the alphabet, that is an acrostic. Alpha is the first letter in Greek. Beta is the second letter in Greek. Alphabet. Same in Tagalog. When you say, pag-aralan natin ang abacada. We're gonna learn the abacada. Oh, acrostic ho yun. No? Palaisipan. Yung A, yan yung unang letter. Yung ba, pangalawa. Ka, pangatlo. Da, pangapat. So this is also an acrostic. Abacada is an acrostic. And here's another acrostic. See if you can figure this one out. Let's see. Once in a while, you want some of this. Yes. Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is an acrostic for the restaurant that serves them clone chickens. And then you know they're clone because they're not right. Anyway, but this KFC, we know that. That's an acrostic. Here's another one.
McDonald's.
That's right. In the Philippines, McDo. Sa Pinas, McDo. Acrostic yun. At ang kahulugan ng McDo, McDonald's. Diba? So, ang acrostic, ginagamit lang yung mga titik. And so, we just use letters in acrostic. Now, if you're a Baptist, here's an acrostic. B means Bible authority. Bible is the Word of God. It's the final authority. A is autonomy. Nagsasarili ang iglesia o simbahan. Eh. Wala ho tayong headquarters sa Roma o sa New York, katulad ng Watchtower Society o ng Utah ng mga Mormon. Lahat yan may mga headquarters. Pero tayo, nagsasarili ang bawat simbahan, bawat iglesia. Wala ho tayong papa. Wala tayong overall hierarchy. Autonomous tayo. Nagsasarili. Alright, then P, priesthood. Priesthood of the believers. Meaning to say, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can pray directly to God. You don't need a pastor to meet with the Lord. You don't need a priest to meet with God. You can meet with God because of Jesus Christ. As a believer, you are a priest. All right? See, two offices. See that? See how the acrostic works? You're using the letters and you're putting the meaning there. So, Two offices in the local church. Who are the two offices? The pastor and deacons. Those are your two offices. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. What's that? That means everybody in the church is free to do what they want to do as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. Man, if you like to eat fish, have at it. Eat fish. You are free to eat fish. If you like to eat, you don't like fish, but you like chicken, you got individual soul liberty. You're not violating scripture unless you eat too much. You know, that would violate scripture. It didn't matter what you're eating. But individual soul liberty. We have the right to enjoy life the way we like it, as long as it doesn't violate scripture. All right, so that's Baptist. S, separation. Separation. And separation between the church and the state. Okay, there's that wonderful doctrine of separation, church and state. Meaning to say, a Baptist is not interested in running a society of people, telling them that everybody has to join our church as a law, otherwise they'll get penalized, or they have to pay extra taxes or something. That would be a violation of separation between church and state. That's why we respect the state. But the state doesn't always respect the church. Anyway, so we have separation. Then we have tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. As Baptists, we believe that tithing and giving of our offering is a blessing and obedience to the Lord. And the Lord blesses. And so we find that in the Old Testament, before Moses, during Moses, and after Moses, during the time of Christ, and during the time of Paul, as he regulates the worship in Corinthians, he told them basically, pay their tithes and offerings. And so you have an acrostic. Baptist is an acrostic. All right, well, in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, there are many acrostic psalms, but there's one that's fascinating above all, and that is Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is the acrostic passage in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 119, notice it says Aleph, and then there's 8 verses, and then Beth, and then there are 8 more verses, and then Gimel, 8 more verses, and then Daleth, 8 more verses, and so on and so forth until you get to the last Hebrew letter, which is Tau. And then you have 8 verses for Tau. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet is represented in Psalm 119. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so you have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. Now the fascinating thing about Psalm 119, and it doesn't show in the English, but if you have a Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament Bible, you would find that Aleph begins every verse. So Aleph is verse 1, Aleph is in verse 2, Aleph is in verse 3, and then Aleph is in all the way to verse 8, and then Beth is in verse 9, Beth is in verse 10. The letter B begins every verse in that section, and then Gimel will begin every verse in 17 to 24, and Daleth, D, will begin every line of each verse. Every one of these letters are represented by an octavo of verses, an octonary. 8 sets of each letter, and every letter begins every verse. Fascinating. You ought to look it up. You don't have to know Hebrew, but if you see the letter A, Aleph, you'll see how verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all begins with Aleph. It's fascinating. And Beth, and my Bible here has the strokes, how it looks. You know, what Aleph looks like, what Beth looks like, what Gimel looks like, and Dalet. So when you read Hebrew, you're going to need a bifocal, because some of these letters, like Vau and Zain, they kind of look a lot alike. Vau and Zain. And very, very little difference there. But there is a difference. Okay? Let's see. You can get confused by Kap and Lamed. Kap and Lamed kind of look alike, but they're not the same. You know? So, anyway, you have an acrostic in Psalm 119. So these are all the different kinds of parallelisms when it comes to Hebrew poetry. Now, one more. Figures of speech. Just like the English figures of speech, the Hebrew has figures of speech as well. There's the simile, no? Sa pag tinawag simile sa Tagalog, katulad, no? Katulad. A comparison of two things, usually using the word as or like, right? Look at Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3 is a good example of a simile. Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So that's a simile, right? Then there's a metaphor, talinghaga sa Tagalog, yung metaphor. It's a comparison of two things, but we're not using the word as or like, but it's still a comparison. Look at Psalm 23. This one's a good one. We know Psalm 23, verse number 1. Tremendous psalm. Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. It didn't say the Lord is like a shepherd. It's a metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. And so it's metaphor, talinghaga. Then there's hyperbole or an exaggeration for effect. Look at Psalm 6, verse number 6. Yung hyperbole, exaggeration po siya. For effect, para lang may epekto. Okay? Look at Psalm 6, verse number 6. I am weary with groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I mean, that's, you talk about night sweats. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Man, that's a lot of weeping. That's a lot of crying. And that is a hyperbole. So medyo exaggerated siya. Pero nagigets natin yung sinasabi ng ni David. All right? Then there's the personification, thank you. You bouncing between two languages here, three with Hebrew and Greek, four. So this is confusion here. Personification. How do you say it?
Personification.
All right, personification. Sa Tagalog, pagsasatao. Pagsasatao. And personification is basically applying personal traits to inanimate objects. Okay? Binibigyan natin buhay yung mga bagay na walang buhay. Halimbawa, look at Psalm... here's a good example of that. Psalm 35, verse number 10. Psalm 35, verse number 10. Psalm 35, verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. So you have bones speaking. Well, bones are inanimate objects. They don't speak. But in personification, they're given speech. All right, so it's a fascinating device, figure of speech. Then there's the apostrophe. Apostrophe. This one's a good one. When the Lord or the psalmist is switching audience, all of a sudden, let's say he's talking to the Lord, then all of a sudden he's talking to man. Or he's talking to man and then he changes to the reader. Those are called apostrophes, a turning away from, a switch. turning from. That's what apostrophe means. Here's a good example of apostrophe. Let's look at Psalm 114. Psalm 114 and verse number 5. Psalm 114, verse number 5. What ail thee, O thou sea? Now he's talking to the ocean, to the sea. Thou that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. Then he's talking to the river Jordan. You see? One moment he's speaking to the sea, the next moment he's speaking to Jordan. Okay, the river Jordan. And that is an apostrophe, a turning away. So he turns his audience, he turns from the audience to the sea, and then from the sea to the river. Let's look at Psalm 2. Here's another example. This one's the Lord God talking. The Lord God talking here. Verse number 5, for example, Psalm 2, 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. So God's speaking to us and telling us that he's going to vex them. And then in verse number 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my son. So now you're having God the Father talk to God the Son. One moment he's speaking to us, the next moment he's speaking to his son. That is an apostrophe, a turning away, a switch. And so, maganda ang apostrophe, no? That's a good example of that. And then one more, there's a synecdoche. Synecdoche. And ang ibig sabihin ng synecdoche ay pagpapalit saklaw. Synecdoche. Basically representing everything by one part. For example, not a wedding ring. A wedding ring would be a metonym for the marriage. It's a representation of the marriage. But a metonym is not a significant part of the marriage. So whether if I have a ring or not, I'm still married. So that's a metonym. But a synecdoche is a necessary representation of the whole. When I say my bride, I love my bride, that's Marcia, my bride. When I say bride, she's the synecdoche of our marriage union. I can't have a marriage union without her. You see that? So she is significant. That's a synecdoche. Now I'm saying this is important because John MacArthur taught that Jesus' blood is a metonym. When you hear the blood of Christ, it's just a metonym. It's a symbol, a representation of his death. And his death is what's essential. Well, wrong. That's grammatically, biblically, theologically wrong. The fact is, Jesus' blood is essential to our salvation. His blood atonement matters. And it is not just a symbol, it is an aspect of salvation. It's a part of the whole. It's a synecdoche, if you want to call it that. But I would not reduce the blood of Christ into a figure of speech. It's literal blood, prose. Anyway, but a synecdoche in Psalm, let's look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse number 5. Psalm 91, verse number 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. So what is this arrow? Well, the arrow is a synecdoche. It's part of the whole. What's the whole? Well, the terror by night, you know. The affliction or the trouble that's coming secretly upon people or whatever. Maybe a pandemic or a virus represented by the arrow. And the arrow is part of the whole, the bow or the trouble. Anyway, so there you have figures of speech. All right. And there are more figures of speech. There are like 200 plus figures of speech in the Bible. And one of the best books on the figures of speech is written by a man named Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger wrote a massive book on, I think, just about all the figures of speech in the Bible. And then he did all the chiasms. He shows all the chiasms. He shows all the acrostics. He shows all the synonymous, antithetical, synthetic. All of that's in his book called The Companion Bible. The Companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger. Then he also wrote another one called Figures of Speech in the Bible. He was a scholar, but he abused the parallelism. He could find a parallelism on anything. And so just take that with a grain of salt. But fascinating to know that God gave us Hebrew poetry. And now we have a better understanding that each line relates to each other in the book of Psalms. All right? Now let me end with this then. Why did God give us the book of Psalms? Well, let me give you five reasons real quick. Number one, God gave us Psalms to inspire worship. When we read the book of Psalms, we should know the words Lord is predominant. 700 times you find the word Lord. Interesting, the word I is found 530 some odd times. So even I is not the focus of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is heavily doctrinally focused on the Lord. And so when you read the book of Psalms, it inspires worship. It also provides instruction. It provides guidance and doctrine and teaching and instructions. It directs our steps in the righteous path. Imagine Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not. So it tells us what not to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It tells us what to delight in. This is a book of instruction. So that's number two. Number three, it's a book of purification. It's a book that will cleanse you from sin. And if anything, Christians need today, Christians need to confess their sin and forsake their sin and allow the Word of God to cleanse their hearts. You know why Christians fail? It's because of sin. And how are you going to deal with your sin? Well, a good example is Psalm 51. Go over to Psalm 51. One of the most popular psalms concerning confession and forsaking of sin. Psalm 51, look at verse number 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know what, Christian? If you are filthy and in sin, you need to repent, and you need to ask God to cleanse you. And you know what? When the Lord cleanses you, you feel better. Automatically, guaranteed. So the book of Psalms is a book of purification. It's also a book of consolation. That's probably the most well-known aspect of the book of Psalms. It's a book of comfort. It consoles you. Nothing is more comforting than Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And you meditate on that psalm. And man, you derive great comfort in times of hardship and affliction, troubles and fear and doubt, worries and danger and trials. Man, you get to the book of Psalms, pretty soon you feel that comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a book of comfort. It's also a book of strength. It strengthens you. And it fortifies you. It strengthens your faith. It teaches us to pray, to hope in God. Praise teaches us to praise the Lord. The next word that predominates the book of Psalms is praise. So Lord is number one 700 times, the word Lord. The word praise is 132 times. The word mercy is 99 times. The word sing is 56 times. The word rejoice is 54 times. The word trust is 50 times. And call upon, turning is 27 times. Calling on the Lord is 21 times. Well, this is a book that fortifies and strengthens you, strengthens your faith. And last but not the least, it's a book of expectation. It's a book of expectation. The book of Psalms is loaded with prophecy. It's a prophetic book that reveals to us the will of God. Yes, it reveals to us who God is, but it also reveals the future plan of God in bringing the Messiah here on earth to rule and reign and to dominate the earth and to correct the errors and the wrongs and to bring us to the golden age of the earth. And so lifts our eyes into the hills where we look for the prophetic majesty of Jesus Christ as King in Psalm 2, for example. And on it goes. And we'll be looking at all these things. Next week we'll begin with book number 1. And we know now there are 5 divisions to the book. We'll probably review it again a little bit more next week. Then we're going to look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So for next week, I'd like for you to assign you a homework. You want to read Psalm 1 and 2, and I'd like to hear from you. I want to know, what did you get out of Psalm 1 and 2? You don't have to write a commentary. You don't have to make it long. But I want to know, I want to hear from you. What did God tell you about Psalm 1 and 2? So that's your assignment. You read it. And you report. All right? You can put that on Messenger. You can put that on comments. You can put that on email. Our email address is right there on our Facebook page. But I want to hear from you. You can tell me verbally at church. But I want you to read Psalm 1 and 2. And then we'll compare our notes next week. All right? God bless you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the book of inspiration and instruction and purification and consolation and fortification and expectation. We thank you, Lord, that the book of Psalms, God's theological songbook, is there for us to enjoy and learn and dig in. And it would shape our worship. It would transform us as we read the truths of Scripture, and it would inspire worship, that it would strengthen us, that it would comfort us, that it would give us hope for the future. We thank you for the book that puts words in our emotions, or that expresses these things. We would be without words but for the book of Psalms. So we thank you, Lord, for the magnificent book of Psalms that reveals who you are. Help us to dig in, help us to learn, help us to live up to the truths. We love you now and ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Well, God bless you. You are dismissed.